right. I hope you're well. Thank you for all your prayers for my mom and the safe travels. I had both. Even got out of a ticket. Just one of them. The other one, the Lord said, okay, enough. I said, yes, Lord, how about how about 70? 65. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The book that promises to make people wise if they read it. Not a bad book to read. Got 31 chapters, so you can like read one a day, you know. On the first of the month, you can read one. On the second of the month, you can read two. All the way up to 31, you know, it's February. So no virtuous woman for you. But otherwise, it works out pretty good. You know, you can always double up. You don't have to leave the last ones off. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 tells us this: the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. So no matter how you feel, right? No matter how you feel, you have a trajectory that's built into your life. Now I'm talking to the people that have accepted Jesus, and you know, he's your Lord, and you've, you know, made it right with him, and you're really desiring to be with him. I'm not just talking about the whole world. And there's a word that's been rattling around in my head for, you know, a couple of weeks now, really. And the word is trajectory. And then there's another word, too, that's spelled almost the same, that's trajectory, which is one is going down tragically, and the other is going up trajectorily, if there's such a word. Okay? And our lives, when we're in Christ, our lives have a built-in trajectory. We are going upward to him. Our lives are getting brighter and brighter. Now, it doesn't feel like that maybe at the point you're at or the very moment you're at, but that is the promise of God, right? Here it is. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. There's an end, right? There's an expected end that he's bringing us to. Okay? And then the scripture here says, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. And this would be in contrast to the other one, right? The world doesn't even know what the problem is. You know, when I was, before I was a Christian, I needed Jesus so desperately, just like everybody does, you know? But I was so sure that wasn't it. You know, like I thought it was this and I thought it was that I needed in my life. And somebody would say to me, you know, so I was definitely a candidate for it. You know, have you tried Jesus? I mean, maybe it's Jesus you need. What about like some church, go to a Bible study, learn something about God? But I was 100% sure that was not it. The Bible was dumb. Christians were stupid. Church was useless. I was sure about it. It's the affliction. It's the pre-Christ affliction that we have. We don't see any connection. The things of God seem really foolish to us. Right? Then there's that moment for all of us, I trust all of us sitting here, there's some moment that happened in our lives where we said, yes, Lord. Okay, enough. Right? And then it was this moment where your eyes were open to him, and then you couldn't unsee it. You know, that expression, I can't unsee what I've seen. And you went to your friends and you were like, wow, it's Jesus all along. And they were like, pfft. You know, you went to your family and said, oh, you know, even the ones that were trying to get you to come to Christ, you know, they just meant come a little bit, right? They didn't want you to come annoyingly to Christ, you know, so that like there was this constant chatter by you, this born again experience to have, right? You're on a trajectory now. You're on an upward trajectory, shining brighter and brighter to the perfect day. But the wicked don't even know, right? They look at that and don't even know that's what they need. You know, I've lost a lot of friends over my life, putting them in the ground. One rode the Comet, the Hale-Bopp Comet. You know, they didn't really ride the Comet, but they were in the cult. Another one I remember, a guy I grew up with, we practiced on each other, who had no limit, no shutoff. We had zero shutoff, not when it came to drugs or alcohol or self-destruction. We were like, you know, push each other further and further and further. And I remember him sitting on a bench in Sag Harbor and telling me, "You just succumb to this destructive lifestyle, and that's why you're a Christian now, and you know, you're just reaching for anything. And he's there smoking and coughing really bad. And he's drinking milk because he's got a bad ulcer from the drinking. You know, we were like 20, 22 maybe. And he's dead now. I'm not. He is. And that was the path he was on. Trajectory. Tragically. Right? And here I am, supposedly, hopefully, on the shining brighter and brighter to the perfect day. So there's two things here. This scripture, like many of the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, lays out two things, right? You have what's happening with the just and the righteous and the redeemed, and you have what's happening with the wicked or the evil or the stubborn, right? Wise, foolish, and that is what is being differentiated here. But what so jumped out at me was the fact that the wicked don't even know what they're tripping over. It's a kind of a spiritual blindness that can't be overcome. You try to reason, right? You try to reason with people. You try to, you know, explain it to them. You want to take them on this Romans road with the spiritual laws and the whatever thing. And, you know, you got tracts with 5,000 scriptures that no one's ever going to look up and read. You didn't even look up and read them. Now you're giving them somebody a book. It's going the first available trash can. It's going in. The first, very first one. Do you think those guys in the city handing out the pamphlets to the pharmacy are wasting paper? Those with the super fine print that no one can even read? If you want to message something to somebody, message something to the world, by the time they realize they don't want it and throw it away, you have to have got them. Right? What's that say? You need Jesus. Too late, gotcha. Right? You got to get that in there. You don't need a whole book. You just need the truth, something to pierce that darkness, right? Later, God will work in their lives. Do something with that. That's the hope, right? So the darkness, the inability to even see what's tripping you up is this message I have to the world. It's a message that God has to the world, really. I was thinking about with the shining brighter and brighter to the perfect day, you know, people come to mind when I read that. I think of Moses. You know, Moses was in Egypt and he knew it was wrong that his people were enslaved, and he wanted to do something about it. His eyes were sort of open to the issue, and all he was able to do in his own strength was kill a guard, wreck his whole life, end up on the run to the backside of the desert. It's not for years, decades really, back there, that his life empties out. But he thinks it's all but forgotten, that mission, that thought. I mean, he's a shepherd, he's on the backside of the desert. You know, it's not until all that is dead and buried, gone for him, that the call comes, the burning bush. Right now God says, okay, now we're ready. Let's go to Egypt and get those people free that you saw 40 years ago. Moses has to be thinking, what? Now? You know? All right, now? 40 years later? Now? But you see, what Moses didn't realize was he's on this trajectory. Right? So we think, wow, you know, our eyes are open. God has called me to the ministry. And I'm going to do ministry. And right away, you know, you quit your job and you're going to go into the ministry. And then, you know, then you're unemployed and broke and all these other things happen to you. And you think, and then when it's all but forgotten, God says, all right, are you tired? Are you all been struggled up? Have you lived a little? Now we're doing it. But you don't realize that whole part of your life is the trajectory. You see, you thought you were here. But you weren't. You were here, right? And God has this call for you, and you're on this trajectory with him. Everything that you've lived and suffered and endured in your life brought you to here. If you take the same amount of time from the time you met the Lord and add it on, should we have that many years, right? We're going to see great things in him because we're on this trajectory. If we stay in him, if we maintain confidence, if we keep the faith, right? Think of Joseph. Joseph had all these dreams, right? I'm going to be the patriarch of the family. Everyone's bowing to me. Oh, I'm the favorite son and the firstborn of the favorite wife, and all my brothers are going to bow to me, and now my mother and father are going to bow to me. He was so annoying that even his dad was like, look, back it down. That's the Amplified version. Okay, I'm just translating it for you into normal family language in case you don't know what that looks like. Okay, back it down. Saying me and your mom also are going to bow to you, you know. Right? And so he thinks, oh, yes, my coat of many colors, and I have this education with dad. I'm going to study the scriptures. I'm going to be the greatest patriarch this family has ever seen. Right into the hole he goes, betrayed of his family, sold into slavery. They would have let him die if it wasn't for a few bucks they could make on him. It was a total betrayal. And then sold as a slave into Egypt, and then jailed falsely and falsely accused, and his whole life ruined. And then he's in jail, and then slowly in jail, he's like, you know, the keeper in the jail, and he's doing great. And then that gets taken away, and then the next thing gets taken away. And then he meets the people in jail, and they forget about him. He tells them what their dreams are. They forget about him until he's forgotten and betrayed and sold and backstabbed and ruined and forgotten and hopeless and despairing in a jail. And God says, okay, we're ready now. Is that not the story? Because to be ready to be what I've called you to be, you have to get betrayed. You have to be backstabbed. You have to be forsaken. You have to be despairing. You have to know the low. Otherwise, what are you? You're just another pampered seminary puke that does nothing for the world. But his life, when he said, yes, Lord, I accept, God was like, all right, in the hole. We don't see, right? We don't see the connection between what's happening to us now and where we are headed. That's this trajectory. God has that completely in his own power. He's told you things about your life that he is not a liar. Right? But the opposite seems to be happening to us than the things that he told us. But he will bring these things to pass. As Psalm 105, and there's a verse there, we don't have to go there, but Psalm 105 says about Joseph, that until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. It seems a very cruel thing that he endured. Many cruel things. In fact, a lifetime of cruelty, of rejection, of forsaken, of false accusations. Very much like Jesus. Has your life been hard? Have you gone through rejection and despair and poor health or whatever it is that you've gone through? You've gone through all kinds of things in your life. Have you not? Who's volunteering, saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready for that next lesson now. Give me the cancer. Or I'll take the heart attack. Or you know what? It's going too easy for me. What I really want now is that stroke. I'd like this half to not work. Right? Who's volunteering? But those are the very things. Sometimes those are the very things that temper in you the thing that's needed. And then all of a sudden, one day you're going to be standing there in front of somebody who is distraught and ruined. And because you have been distraught and ruined, you're able to say, Jesus Christ, beyond a shadow of a doubt, delivered me from that very thing. Right? He did it for me. He can do it for you. And when they look in your eyes, they can see you have been there. Right? And they look at you and they say, oh, well, you know, there's no sign of that now. There's no sign of the Dan who, you know, would falling down drunk, threw up all over these 4 or 5 towns around here. Out there still, there's places where nothing will grow. Right? But I kept, I mean, it's disgusting to say, but I don't know why. I'd throw up and back up so my face wouldn't go in it when I would pass out again. It was a whole technique I had, right? And it was really important, that technique, because I wanted to go back into the party once I was done passing out and throwing up. Because there was still weed and booze and other stuff in there. I wanted to have it. You don't understand the addict I was, right? So when I see somebody addicted on the street, when I see somebody a wreck, right, I know Jesus can deliver. I know that he can deliver. I remember slurring out the prayer, the very prayer that probably has me clean and sober today, the very prayer. God, please, I cannot live like this anymore. I wasn't even going to church. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't believing. I mean, maybe I believed. If you pray, you have to have some little inkling of faith that he's there, right? He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that half-heartedly seek him. No, those that diligently seek him. See, today we have this sort of like easy believism thing. No repentance, no effort needs to go in. God's just going to do it all. A magic wand is going to come, right? But this life, you're going to fight for every inch of it. You know? You're either going to move it forward, you're going to hold the line, or you're going to go down swinging. You got to determine that in your heart. Right? I'm going to believe Jesus no matter what. It's not until Jesus read the passage and said, this day the scriptures fulfilled in your ears, that's when all hell broke loose. Before that, everyone's comfy in church. Everybody's comfortable in the synagogue. Demons are sitting in the synagogue in people happily, you know, tormenting them, and they're perfectly comfortable. Nothing is going on there that even challenges anybody. But when Jesus gets up there and begins to speak and begins to talk and begins to declare that the scriptures are real, that the word of God has become flesh and is dwelling among you, this is fulfilled in your ears. Then they start to scream, who are you? We know you. You're the Son of God. But before that, they were just Professor Ed. So I don't pick on Bob. Professor Ed, the most dignified lawyer, the most dignified scribe in the whole congregation. But now he is flailing and foaming and in terror because the gospel is being believed. And we have done everything with the gospel. We've turned it into plaques and bumper stickers and you name it. But believing it is the thing we need to do. I have to move forward or I'm never going to get through this message. But if I don't, I don't. Just shut me off and push me down the stairs when it's over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Try to look at some of the things that God was showing me earlier when he changed everything that I had planned to say, because I thought I was so smart, but I'm not that smart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now this sort of affirms what was said before, right? The wicked have no idea what they're stumbling at. You don't realize that you need to be a recipient of the gospel. You don't even think that's on the list. It's not even in your top 10. Being a Christian is not even in the top 100. It's a matter of fact, it's in the top 10 things that I do not want. That's how you are in the world. The gospel is hid. Its worth is lost on you. You have no idea. If it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world the god of this world, and I'll give you a hint, that's not Jesus, okay? You got your Christian nation idea. The god of this world is not, by the way, Jesus. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, this is what jumped out at me, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Their minds are blinded from what? Seeing Jesus. I mean, I going to church made a big difference in my life. I'm not going to lie. Attending, there was some discipline there, some structure. People were looking after me. I got busy. My energies went into things of God instead of the things of the world. The scriptures, reading the scriptures really made a huge difference in my life. I found that book to be alive. You know, I found it to have power. I had experiences with that book that I hadn't had with any other book. You know, like I had read a lot of literature, but the Bible was really did a lot of things. Going to the services and people were, you know, in praise and in worship. And I looked around and I said, why are people using the word worthy in a sentence, much less in a song, you know? There was some power there, and I thought, well, there's something going on here, and that was a very great benefit to me. Trajectory. Meeting Jesus personally, like when he and I had a little collision course there, and he introduced himself to me and said, I'm the living word. I'm the living word of God. That, you know, and he's the image of God. This is an important thing to know. See, Jesus is God. Okay? The living word of God. That changed everything. I mean, that supercharged my entire Christian faith. It supercharged my life. Suddenly, there was this self-propelling influence inside of my life. There's something completely different. It's almost like I left all the stuff from before behind. And that shunt, that push, that blast from him propels me to where I stand today. Just the littlest revelation of who is God. But this did not come easy. I didn't one day just walk there and there he was in my path. I mean, I wanted him because what I was reading and what I was hearing preached and what I was seeing in the scriptures and what I was coming to understand, it was like, I have to tell you this. Okay, because even the church I was in, which was doctrinally sound and it was all the things that you would expect the church to be, it was a pretty good one. Great by today's standard. Pretty good then. You know? But it was like the life that Christians lived was like here, way over here in what was happening. And what I was reading in the scriptures, the life that was happening with Christians back then, was like way over here. Different from what was happening over there. I do not see in scriptures them playing church or pretending or carrying on a pretense or just chugging along in moral outrage. It was like power and demonstration and spirits getting cast out and people getting saved by the thousands, irresistibly empowered preaching and speeches and spirits crying out and amazing things happening. And then there was like church. And I just started pounding heaven. I was like, why is what we're doing over here so different than what is in your word, in the scriptures? What are you showing me this for? Why is this? I cannot reconcile this difference. So I'm here, standing here in front of you today in this sort of format that we've come to recognize to say there is way, way more about the Christian life than what we settle for. And if we can settle for it, we can sleep all the way to our death and never really find anything. It's the structure is set up to keep us busy, to keep us occupied, to keep us kind of going and never really meet him. I know that's shocking to say, And this is not to say, this is not to put down the church. I'm not trying to put down the church. I'm just saying that what you read and hear about what they write about, we read it, but do not understand it, or don't see it, or can't understand the difference between what they're writing and what we're reading and how it applies, because we're practically applying it to try to make money or whatever we're doing. It's just not the same. The gospel is power and demonstration. It's not just word and format and formality. Look at Ephesians, since we're over here, and also chapter 4. I guess you can't get four chapters out of Paul before he covers this topic. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." See, he's speaking to believers here now to kind of come out of the world. He's speaking to them to come out of the world. Don't walk like Gentiles. Don't think like Gentiles. They have their understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He describes how the world is. And he's pointing out here a departure on that's required of us to not be like that anymore. Leave it. Repent. That's the simple word. How often do you hear that word in church anymore? Hardly ever. Repent. Leave it behind. The lasciviousness, the wickedness, the ignorance, the blindness, right? There's a certain blindness. The wicked don't understand what they're stumbling over. And I'm here to tell the church too, us also, me first, that's what we're stumbling over. It's like turning the flashlight on down there and find out what you're tripping over. You don't see it, but there's like a hump in this floor where I'm walking right now. As I pace back and forth, I almost fall on my head over here because it's like a bump. Right? Well, now I know it's there. I don't have to trip over it anymore. I say that now until I'm laying on the floor in front of everybody. That'll be funny. I'll need help up, probably. What are we stumbling over? What are we tripping over? Right? Look, reading on, he says, "You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him." Not heard of him or heard about him, but heard him. You see how this, the scriptures, the way that the apostles and disciples write to us in the things pertaining to God are very specific. If you so be that you have heard him and been taught by him. Does it not say that? If it doesn't, you got the wrong version. Throw it out the window. We'll have a big bonfire later, Acts 19:19. No. Heard him and been taught by him. This is a very, very big distinction from heard of him or heard about him and been taught things about him. I'm not here to teach you about him. I just want to point to him and say, go, go, go. You know, there's something more. There's something more than where I'm standing. There's something more than what I'm doing. Please, God, or kill me. Right? There's something more for all of us. There's something greater here. There's something greater that's pointed to in Scripture, and we are like huddling around a candle for heat when there is a raging inferno on the other side. The truth is in Jesus. Put off the former conversation, put on God. Repent. Turn. That's what you're stumbling over. Turn with me, please, to Haggai. Haggai, what for? That one stayed from my original message, Haggai. He's one of the so-called minor prophets. He's in there somewhere. Haggai. He is after Zephaniah, like that helps. He's between the Z's, I guess. Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai, and the first chapter, beginning in the second verse, says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is a very interesting thing, because then it says, then the word of the Lord came to me by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed house? Does that mean not sealed like it's sealed off, but like a ceiling? And this house to lie waste. Right? So there was a little expression that, oh, it's not time, it's not time, you know, to build the Lord's house. It's not time to do the things of the Lord. Now, this is in a time where the temple, right? The temple is the center of worship. But what's the temple now? He dwells in us. Right? So I'm talking to you, right? And he is talking to us now who put this off. Right? It's not time. Oh, I don't have time for God. I don't have time for the things of the Lord. Right? He's not my priority. He might be on the list, but he's not the priority. It's not time. It's not time. Oh, I remember this lady used to cut my hair, and used to preach to her a little, and she would say, oh, I don't have time. Maybe when I retire, I'll come to church and learn about Jesus. You know, it's not time. This is what you're stumbling at. Okay? This is what, and now he's talking to believers. He's talking to people that should know, right? People that have been commissioned actually to go build the house of God. Now, the terms that are being used here are about building a structure and money and these different things, but this is not what I want to focus on. What I want to talk about is the spiritual element of this thing that he's talking about, to prioritize it, right? Right? That the effort is there to put God first. And he's saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house to lie waste? In other words, think of, okay, so before you're a Christian, your priority might be money, a career, or whatever other thing. But then when you become a Christian, the priority has got to be God. Right? Otherwise, you're just, what? Religious. It's just something you've added to your repertoire of things you do. I go to church, whatever. You know, it's a great way for me to make a little money, bring some business cards, drum up some little extra work, whatever it is. Right? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Listen to this plea from God. Okay? Not that he needs to beg. Consider your ways. Just put them under the spotlight and have a look. He says, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you've not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. He that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Are you tired of struggling and not ever seeing anything out of it? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. What are the priorities of your life? What comes first? Right? A lot of people think, oh, well, the first thing's, you know, family, income, da 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 da. And then when those are a shambles and you can't get it right because you don't have any time for God, you don't understand. And then you don't realize that the devil is just stringing you further and further away. You know? You give up one time for worldly things, and then pretty soon your world goes to chaos because the priority is not set straight. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, put him number one first, all the things that you need will be added to you. I know that seems like opposite world, because opposite world is where the world is living. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. I'm telling you today, you're welcome. You're stumbling at God not being the priority in your life. This is universally true, both for the world who has no idea and the church that says it knows. We say we know. Right? James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
instability. Right? Joshua said, how long do you, not Joshua, Elijah said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Right? If God is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, serve him. What did the people do? Nothing. Not one word. They didn't answer him. They didn't say anything. They stood there blank. And he said, make this choice. They couldn't. The word halt is perfect. It's perfect. Halt. Stuck. Stopped. Whooshed. Now we're starting to see a little spiritual lesson come into view here. How long are we going to stay stuck, halted, right? Hot or cold, Jesus says. Hot or cold, not lukewarm. Lukewarm doesn't do anything for you. Hot is how it works. Lukewarm? Okay, wouldn't really spit. Next time. Okay, next time. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I want to show you something that God showed me. I was like, oh my gosh, that's in there like that? Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, says, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Now, he's fresh down out of the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe. He's just been transformed before a few of the disciples' eyes. They've seen him whiter than they could see. He's talking to Moses and Elijah. All this great, amazing thing happens. He comes down the mountain. There's chaos. And they're questioning him and questioning with them. And there's this big thing. Straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. Jesus, Jesus. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? He's a little protective about his people, right? What does he see there? The scribes, the religious leaders. He's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And then one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He, in other words, he's mute. He can't hear, he can't speak. And wherever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. There's seizures. Right, there's the seizures going on. It's bad. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. All the Gospels agree with that passage. They could not do it. Aren't you sick of that? God, I am. I'm tired of burying people. I am. I'm telling you the truth. God, help us. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, the spirit, the kid sees Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. It's a horrible scene. I'm sure you've seen it depicted in Hollywood. Foaming at the mouth, thrashing, seizure, big full time, right? What's happening here? There's a spirit there that's doing something. When it sees Jesus, it's carrying on, right? He asked his father, Jesus does not right away, try to get him, don't let him swallow his tongue. He's not doing anything. He just turns to the father, sees this, turns to the father and says, how long has this been going on for? Like starts up a conversation with the dad. The kid is thrashing on the ground. And he said of a child since he was little, and oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Like pitches him off the edge of the bank of the river or, tries to drown him. All these terrible things. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. straight way, and this is like lit up like neon for me right now. This answer. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This is where we stand. We believe generally. We believe the tenets of theology. We believe the scriptures are correct. We believe Jesus is most likely God. We believe there's probably a resurrection and the story's most likely true and that there's great benefit in the scriptures. We believe Jesus is a great teacher come from God to show us a new way. We are stuck in a place, right, where we believe, we mentally, we intellectually assent to this gospel that it is true. But there is the kid wallowing on the ground, and we have no power to do anything about it, and his disciples are right over there, and they don't have any power to do anything about it. Everyone is stuck right there. I believe too. Help my unbelief. What gets us from dropping dead as Christians to power? Seriously, what gets us from mental assent and intellectual assent to doctrinal theology? What gets us from there to the power? The power to be a witness. You know, the power to pray and see things happen, the power to be healed, the power to be delivered and stop walking in darkness, the power to be able to tell spirits that are tormenting our kids and tormenting the people around us to get out and go. The power, it's in there. We are right there too. Help my unbelief. We are up to a certain point and we're stuck, halt, between two opinions, maybe. Not fully mind made up, maybe. Listen to that prayer. I mean, are we not there? I believe, too. Man, but I'm not walking around clearing out the hospital wing, of, you know, clearing out the sick ward. I mean, I know people that have been healed, legitimately healed. I know people that have been delivered. I've been legitimately delivered. I know more than one. That is normal Christianity. What we have today is not normal Christianity. Right? Now, I'm not trying to you know, make us all feel bad. I'm more trying to challenge us to believe what God has said, to challenge us to go further. There is no limit on him whatsoever. He's the one that called Peter out of the boat. Come on. Yeah, if it's Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. Yeah, okay. Come on. Come on. Yeah, I'll get back a little so you can have a better walk. Come on. Right? Is he saying, whoa. You got to use wisdom here. I mean, you got to be smart about it. I mean, you don't want to go too far. You don't want to push them away. You don't want to, whatever it is that is we're hearing in our head, we believe, but it's like a quiet, personal, inside belief that we just sort of believe inside and we think is our personal faith. But really, the truth really is, unless you're walking it and living it and talking it, you don't really hold it that tight inside. It's just something you're doing. It's a form of godliness, but it denies, lacks, is bereft of power completely. Right? This is why in many of our lives, sometimes we're stuck there. We don't know what we're stumbling at. We don't know what it is. But I'm telling you, I believe very strongly that there's no limit to what God can do. right? There's no limit to what God can do. So, what's going on? What's going on? Right? So, the Spirit then, when Jesus saw the people running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said, dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, he's dead. That's it. It finally killed him. I mean, that's how kind of dead that kid seemed. It was that bad. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody have a seizure or any kind of thing like that, but all the way till they're dead, that's bad. It's hard to watch. Tough to look at, for sure. But Jesus just reaches down, takes him by the hand, and lifted him up. And he arose, and when he was come to the house, so he's just like, And when he was come to the house, the disciples asked him privately, saying, why couldn't we cast him out? I mean, of course you're going to ask that question. They tried. Clearly they were trying before, right? But maybe when he came to the disciples, maybe he flailed on the ground, and like Peter seeing the waves and the wind, you know, we start to limit what's happening around us because we're looking too much at what we see and not really what God can do. Now, we're looking at the wind and the waves, and we're looking at the thrashing kid, and we're looking at the seizure, and we're looking at the cancer, and we're looking at the heart attack, and we're looking at the meds, and we're looking at the whatever it is and the diagnosis, but we're not really looking at God. Jesus like struck up a conversation with the guy. Hey, you sure it's from the time he was little? Yeah, it's from the time he was a kid. He tries to throw him in the fire and throw him in the... Like that? Yeah, like that. Oh, yeah, that's pretty bad. It's nothing for him. Do the disciples want to know? Why can't we? I mean, we were casting out devils when you sent us before and you empowered us to go do this and bring the gospel. Why couldn't we do it? Now, Matthew adds to this account, right, this one line that Jesus says. He says, because of your unbelief. And then he goes on to say, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Right? Prayer and fasting does what? It builds our faith. It's beneficial to us spiritually. Prayer and fasting. So what goes out? Our unbelief, right? That's what the holdup is. That's what we're tripping over. That's what the trouble is, right? Unbelief is a problem. Unbelief persisted all through the scriptures, right? When Jesus was telling the story about Lazarus and Abraham and his bosom, and he was saying, you know, go back, Jesus said, no, they won't be persuaded even if one rose from the dead. Persuaded. And then his brothers and sisters told him, why don't you go up there to Jerusalem? Yeah, go show yourself openly. The scripture says it was a death sentence for him to go up there because they were looking to seize him and put him in jail. His brothers and sisters must have had it up to here with Jesus. You know, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Ugh, I hear that one more time. Right? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Everyone else, the whole neighborhood. Hey, how's the Messiah doing today? They must have had it with him and his miracles and his mom always liking him best or whatever it was. Whatever the story was, they were like, go ahead, go up. They wanted him to go right into the arms of his captors, of his murderers. That's how fed up with him they were. At one point it says his friends and his family came to him. They thought he was beside himself. They thought he was nuts. See, it's not like the movie. In the movie, his mommy comes outside and says, oh, I have to talk to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? And he goes out and talks to his mom. But that is not, I trust, what happened. He said, these are my brethren that are here, believing me, hearing the word of God, and keeping it. He did not go out and do mommy's bidding. I'm sorry. Men? Okay? I love my mom. Okay? But, his brethren, the scripture says, did not believe in him. His friends thought he was nuts. Nobody was believing in him. The scripture says later in John, it says that though he had done so many miracles in front of them, yet they believed not on him. They couldn't be persuaded. They couldn't believe in him. They wouldn't believe on him. Unbelief is like the Megillah of all the problems in our Christian walk. It's unbelief. We just don't believe. You know, we just don't believe. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. We're almost done. I know you're like, oh, man, being so mean to us today. Gone 2 weeks and then mean to us? I'm not trying to be mean. Being mean to me, too. You know? There's just something about seeing people sick and in trouble. You know, and the powerlessness it seems like we have sometimes that I have. I'm going to put it right on in the first person to actually do anything about it or find eloquence to pray about it or even find the words to formulate what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. And the whole world is dying all around us. Some people we dearly love are dying right in front of us. I hate not having some breakthrough, some miraculous thing to happen. I mean, death is terrible. I get it. And many people have deathbed conversions, and that's great. And I can console myself, maybe. But I really would love to see the church become more like a power-infused sort of like healing center, a place where people come and there's deliverance, where, you know, we get together and pray for somebody and we see something happen, we see a healing happen, that something comes and then there's a testimony and that gets rolling. I want to see it roll. I do. And I'm not yelling at you, I'm talking to me. You know? But it's like one foot is just nailed to the floor for some reason. And as far as I stretch that other foot, I can't make it. You know? But I feel like, and I have felt like most of my Christian walk, that there's just more. There has to be. The path of the just is like the shining light that goes more and more to the perfect day. I believe we can see some great things happen. It's going to be bad times ahead, I believe that too. But all the more reason, where sin abounds, where darkness abounds, where wickedness abounds, God and His grace do more abound. Right? He's like a ladder that's always high enough to get over the wall. All right. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Like Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him to another gospel, or from knowing him or a relationship with him, or being, you know, walking in the Spirit to being perfected in the flesh. I marvel that that's what you're falling for. To depart from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if, 1,512 times, the word if appears in the scriptures. No, I didn't count them. It's from Strong's Concordance. Might be off one or two. 1,512 ifs are in there. It's conditions. Like, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which is like four conditions riding one if, how in the world we come to the conclusion that this is some kind of magic wand God that's just going to magically impose on us the kingdom of God is lunatic on our part. If we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. See, today, now, in your life, maybe right now, God is pestering you. Maybe he's pestering you about something that needs repentance. He's pestering you about something that needs to be left behind. He's pestering you about walking with him in, you know, in a tight walk like you used to, or spending time with him like before. Or maybe it has nothing to do with any of those things. But he's speaking to you today. If you hear his voice, if you hear him saying something to you, if you're being compelled by him to do something, do that thing. I don't know what it is. I know what he's saying to me. I think he's saying, hurry up. Everybody wants to eat. Right? But today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart to him. Don't explain it away again. I don't know how many times or how many chances you get from him to respond to him. I just know that every time he has ever prompted me to do a little something, and I've done it, it's been awesome. It's been amplified by him. It's turned into great things. It's spectacular. So do it. Obey him. Seek him. Speak to him. Respond to him. Say yes. Don't harden your hearts. Don't stand there like in the provocation. What did they say? Oh no, it's too hard for God to bring us into the promised land. He can't do it. There's giants there. It's impossible. Do you know how much money that's going to cost to go to the promised land? Just bringing up the money, why not? Whatever the effort is, don't harden your heart to him. He's not the one saying, whoa, 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 back it down. Let's take this Jesus thing down a peg. That's not him. Is it? Could it possibly be? No, it isn't. You cannot be hot enough or red hot enough toward him, I think. You know, you might be overly zealous and he'll knock you down a peg. But for love for him, for desire to obey him, to want to be with him and want more and to see more from him, I don't think you can outdo him. Lastly, if you turn with me to Revelation... Oh, look, there's my ticket. Huh. Lord. Okay. Revelation. And chapter 2, we'll finish in Revelation 2. Reading the whole thing slowly in Greek. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." And this is what he wanted me to tell you. There is a death worse than death. Okay? There's a downside to rejecting Jesus. There's a death worse than death. It's sorrow and outer darkness and regret, and I'm sure all the most terrible human emotions all bundled up forever. It's something worse than dying. Dying is like a picture of the second death. But there's also a life that's way better than this life. He says if you'll endure, if you'll persist, if you won't fold, if you'll hang on, if you'll hold your confidence, if you'll keep your testimony to the end, you won't just have life. You'll have a life with a crown in it. A crown of life. An eternal life. Something that's way better than this life. Right? Now this life can be good. Mostly it isn't. Let's be real. Mostly it's struggle, and mostly it's we're suffering under the death pangs of a world that is struggling to just find God, but it doesn't even know it. And it's persisting in its wickedness and its distraction and all the other things. But there is a life that is greater than this life to be had in Him. And you can start walking in it now so that it's more natural when you walk into it then. As much as there's a death that's much worse than death, there's a life to be lived in Him that's much greater than this life, much greater than anything we've known, much greater than anything we've settled for. There's more. It's in Jesus. Don't close your heart to Him. If you're hearing Him, if He's prompting you or wants you to do something with Him or do something for Him or whatever it is, just be with Him. Do it. Yield to Him. Don't harden your hearts. Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much for today. I pray that you would bless the time and the fellowship, that you would be with us. Help us to find the way in you. Help us to understand and be encouraged that we're on this great trajectory with you, and that it's let it shine brighter and brighter, Lord. Not be darkness, not be despair, but to shine brighter and brighter with you to the perfect day, to the perfect world, until we see the perfect Lord and Savior, the one who died for us. And I pray that you would direct our steps, Lord. Help us to learn how to rely on you and to abide in you and to do those great things so that we can see the great things that you have called and ordained for our lives to do. Please let us see what they are and not get in the way of your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen.